Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. I've entitled this Glad Tidings of the Kingdom of God. And I want to go into it by saying to you that man cannot grasp the fullness of what Christ has done. None of us can grasp it. None of us can grasp the fullness of what Christ Jesus accomplished on that cross. Those born again, and I'm talking to you now, this is to encourage you. Those of us in this room who are born again are citizens of the kingdom of God. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. You have access to the throne of God. You're a recipient of the love of God. As a recipient of the love of God, you're a recipient of the grace of God. And you have access to the throne of God. And I think that too much of the church doesn't really appreciate the significance of what I just said. But you have access to the throne of God. You have access to all of His promises. Now somebody said, oh yeah, this is a name and claim it preach. No, it's Bible. It's the Word of God. And our problem is that too many of us have not really fully grasped the Word of God. We have not really believed and received everything the Word of God says. We share that in common. Now, every child of God is a citizen of heaven, both now and in the future. Your citizenship is not here. Amen. Your citizenship is in glory. And when you pass out of this sphere of existence into that sphere of existence, you'll recognize that. Now, in Luke chapter 8, I'm going to go through about 12, 14 verses, so hang with me. Now this is, I have not preached this often. I have not preached this in a long time. And I was going to go to Romans chapter 10 this morning. And the Lord kept bringing me back over to Luke chapter 8. So I finally submitted and surrendered, went to Luke chapter 8. I was basically saying to myself, Lord, this is old hat. I've got some people sitting here thinking, oh yeah, I got it, I got it. The sower and the seed, I got it, I got it. Do you really? I wonder if you do. Well, let's go there. Beginning with Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits. What? Evil spirits? Suppose there's evil spirits today? Do you suppose there's evil spirits operating today? If you don't, you're naive and you don't have the foggiest idea what the Word of God teaches. And certain women which have been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Now the question you've got to ask yourself is, how much of that infirmity was connected to an evil spirit.
Yes.
Now slow down and listen to me this morning. I'm saying to you that there's a lot of unnecessary suffering in the body of Christ.
Amen.
I'm not a name and claim it guy. I am a believe it, receive it guy. If the Word of God says it, I receive it, I believe it. I'm not a name and claim it. But I'm here to say to you that the church itself is full of people who have not yet fully grasped the Word of God, what it says, what it teaches. Certain women which have been healed of evil spirits. Now the question arises, how much of our physical infirmity originates in the spirit realm? It's worth consideration. It's worth praying. I do. But it's worth consideration. How much of my physical originates in the spirit realm? Because right here it says that had healed of evil spirits. Certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. I connect the two. Mary Magdalene, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. This girl had seven demons. She became a follower of Christ. Seven demons. Only seven? Only seven? I have no idea how many I had, nor you. Oh, I know that as spiritual as you are, you probably never had any problem with an evil spirit, but, and yes, Christians have problems with unclean spirits.
Amen.
Yes, Christians have problems. And so much of the church is unwilling to receive that, and, but if you just take the time to examine your own life, your own attitudes, your own reactions, your own responses, turn to somebody right now and say, I'm not as old as you think I am. But God's not through with you. God's not through with you. And, you know, let me say something else to you, right? Instant deliverance can be instantaneous or it can be progressive. Deliverance from unclean spirits can be instantaneous or it can be progressive, depending on, number one, how infected you are, and number two, how serious you are about walking in love, joy, peace, freedom, and liberty. But it is progressive. It's a progressive work. Luke 8:3. And Joanna, the wife of Chusa's Herod, steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. How many times have you read that verse? Look at it. And Joanna, the wife of Chusa, she was the wife of Herod's steward. Now she's in the mix. This right out of Herod's household. And Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. What's the Word of God is saying there? That they provided. He permitted. Now listen to me. He's God in the flesh. He turns water to wine. He takes a few fish, little bread, feeds 5,000. But he is allowing them to minister to him by providing for him what they can give to him. Does that tell you something? They are providing it. He's accepting it. He permitted it. So now we get down to the parable of the sower in chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. Luke 8, 4. And when great multitudes had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. You talk about a multitude. They were coming from every city. They were hearing about him, the healing, the deliverance, everything that's going on in his ministry, and they were just flocking to him. And so he is teaching, and in this session, he's using a parable to teach them. Now, a parable is simply a simple story that iterates a spiritual truth. It's that simple. And that's what he's doing here. We come to verse 5. He goes into the parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. Wasted seed did not produce life. Wasted seed. But yet he was sowing it. Do you know how many churches and how many spiritual meetings the seed has been sown that produce nothing? You realize how many people sitting in churches today all over the United States of America will be introduced to the seed that will produce nothing? They will walk into the congregation unsaved. They will listen to what is spoke. They will walk out in the same condition they walked in. And you see, this becomes individual, because now we've got to look at ourselves as we come through this and find, because this parable speaks to Christians. It speaks to believers. That's what this parable is about. It speaks to believers. A wasted seed. How many preachers and how many pulpits have seen the seed that they sown wasted? Wasted, wasted. Luke chapter 8, verse 6. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up with it and choked it. Verse 8. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit. Look at this, 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." 7 times for sure in Scripture he says that. When Jesus says, "He that has ears to hear, you better listen up. You better key on what I'm saying. You better receive what I'm saying. Life and death. Life and death. There's so much hanging on what I say to you," Jesus is saying. "Are you going to receive it? Are you going to believe it? How much of what Christ has said have we received? Have we believed and received it? And to what effect is it in our lives? How has it changed us? How does it affect us? How does it influence us? Day by day by day. And that's something that each of us have to answer. And his disciples ask him, saying, what does this parable mean? We've been hearing what you said, but what does it mean? What can this parable mean? Look at verse 10. And he said, unto you. Now who's he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So who's he talking about? He's talking about those who truly seek to understand will be given understanding. That's the bottom line of that verse. He is saying to them that those, and what was true then is true today. He is saying to them that those who really, truly are seeking to understand the Word of God, they want to understand the Word of God, they need to understand the Word of God, they recognize their need, he says they're going to understand it. What he said that day holds true this day. I am saying to you that those who walk into the congregation, and we are a unique congregation. I've told you before, I would not hesitate a heartbeat to do a funeral for you and put you in glory. But I've been in church, been around church a long time. I've preached in a lot of different churches. And I've been in churches when I knew when I got through that the word really had not been that well received. Had not been that well received. When you look at what he's saying, those who are seeking to understand will be given understanding. Now you've got to ask yourself, am I truly seeking to understand the Word of God? Do I want to know the mind of God? Do I want to know the heart of God? Am I truly seeking the mind of God? Because what was true in that day is true in this day. That statement that Jesus made, and as I said, some seven times for sure, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Because he knew that in every mix, there were those who did not have ears to hear. And so he's addressing those who do have ears to hear. And those who do have ears to hear can receive the spiritual truth, assimilate the spiritual truth, and activate that spiritual truth. That holds true today. Now in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, he's going to explain. The disciples said, we don't understand this. What's the bottom line of what you just got through saying? What's the bottom line of what you just got through teaching? Help us understand it. So he's going to explain it to them. He says now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. So what we're saying is that Bible you're holding in your lap, that contains the seed. That's the Word of God. And he's saying that the seed is the Word of God. And the Word of God will produce life. The Word of God will produce change to those who receive it, believe it. So once you understand what we're talking about here, and I'm trying so hard to make this so acceptable, understandable, low-key, and yet deep. This, in verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes. Now, folks, don't let this escape you. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and should be saved. That tells you this. Satan has access. Satan has access to your mind. Satan has access. And especially to non-believers. They're his children. They are his already. But Satan has access, and Satan uses his access. Has it ever occurred to you to just examine your thought life day by day? Has it ever occurred to you how many negative thoughts concerning the kingdom of God? How many negative thoughts about other people? How many judgmental thoughts? How many critical thoughts on a daily basis that you entertain towards others? And yet the Word of God says, take every thought captive. The Word says, take every thought captive. You say, I can't do that. No, you have to have anointing to do that. But you've got to be sensitive to your thought life. And you've got to be willing to say, that was not Christ-like. That was not of God. That was not from God. That was me in the flesh thinking that. And then you confess that as sin. But understand this, child of God. Satan has access. Satan uses that access. And if you'll stop and think about the time, well, you can't. But even this past week, you responded in ways that were not Christ-like. You reacted in ways that were not Christ-like. You entertained thoughts that were not Christ-like. And you didn't dismiss them. You received the thought, maintained the thought, kept the thought, maybe even fed the thought. So day by day I battle, so that Satan uses what he has access, and so that he uses his access to make sure that what that person has heard never bears fruit. He does not want, folks, it is real. It is warfare. Day after day after day. You won't get out of bed in the morning until Satan is waiting to trip you up, waiting to ensnare you in one way or the other. And you have to understand that. They had never heard some of these which had heard the word, they never bore fruit. Folks, I'm telling you, I've been in this a while. And I've been in different denominations, different churches, and different expressions. And I'm here to tell you, I've seen people sitting in church. How much longer are we going to be here? I remember preachers coming to the pulpit when I was a kid and make a show of taking the watch off and laying the watch down so that they were saying to the congregation, "I'm not going to keep you here too long. I'll give you 25 to 30 minutes, and I've got my watch right here, so I promise not to keep you here too long." And a guy fell out of a window. They was on the second floor. He fell out of the second floor window. Fell back on the ground. They thought he was dead. Paul goes down, picks him up. "No, he's okay, he's okay." But that was a long sermon. And I've had people, I had a deacon come to me years and years and years ago. I've mentioned this to you before. But I had a deacon come to him, and he says, "Preacher," he said, "the adult seven class has told me that if you keep preaching past 12 o'clock, they're going to have to find another place to worship. What must I tell them?" I said, "Tell them bye." And so then he went back and told them. He said, "Tell you bye." And they said, "Well, tell them to go and preach as long as you want to. We'll stay here." I don't understand the mindset that says we'll sit in a football game for three and a half hours. We'll sit in a baseball game for three and a half hours. We'll sit in front of a TV set for three and a half hours, 4 or 5 hours. But we can only give you about 25 minutes in church, preacher. No, that doesn't wash. Once again, Luke 8:13. They on the rock are they which, now he's explaining the parable to them. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now think about what he's saying here. This is Christ talking. The seed falls on a rock, the heart. It's a hard surface. It can't penetrate. There's no depth. There's no depth there. And there's very little moisture in the rock. There's very little receptivity. And so there's limited receptivity. So the seed has nothing to nurture it. How many times does that happen? That the seed has nothing in the life to nurture it. Now, with these people, and I've seen this happen before, there was a serious, spontaneous reception of the word with joy. I've seen that happen. I have seen a reception of joy as the word, only to what? The word never got rooted in the heart. It was all an emotional response. It was never a heart response. The word did not take root in the heart, because when the word takes root in the heart, the word in the heart is going to reproduce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So if it didn't take root, it can't produce the fruit. For a while, they go through all the motions. I've seen that. I've seen individuals on the surface receive Christ, but they didn't last. There was no real depth. There was no real consistency. There was no real commitment. And so they lasted for a while, and then they start fading away. Any number of things draw them away. Now, Sometimes, though, that occurs in the sifting. When the sifting occurs, when the sifting comes, they feel, what do I mean by sifting? When the Holy Spirit of God starts sifting an individual through the Word of God and making them, helping them see where they are failing the Word of God, not living up to the Word of God, not obeying the Word of God, not only that, allows, when God allows, when the Lord Jesus Christ allows us to come through testings at one level or another to sift out what's in there that ought not to be there, many don't make it beyond that. They don't make it through the sifting. And so they falter and they fail. That's what's going on here. Why? Why does that happen? The Word never took root. The Word never took root. Hear what I'm saying. I've been in this a while. And the Word never took root. And because the Word never took root in their life, they don't last. They go through the motions. For a while they may make an emotional response, but their life doesn't match up with what they're saying. And then they fade away. They don't last. I've seen this in the churches, folks. I've seen this time after time. Luke 8:14. And that which fell among thorns, he's explaining who they are now. That which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now notice this. Read that verse very carefully and we'll show you something. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and have bring no fruit to perfection. Notice something here. He does not say they did not receive the truth. He doesn't say that. Look at this carefully. Nowhere in this verse does he say they did not receive the truth. They hear, they received, but they bear no fruit. They don't bear any fruit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If these things abound in you, if it takes root in you, if the Word takes root in you, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Folks, he's talking about believers there. He's talking about believers. He says, you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins and you're bearing no fruit whatever. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is not manifested in your life. You're not developing the fruit. You're not submitted. You're not surrendered. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Now why? They're consumed with the cares of this world. They're consumed with everything that's going on around them, the cares of life. How much of the church does that describe? This morning, in how many churches, how many have walked in there, and how many does this describe? They're more concerned about the cares of the world. They're more concerned about their life and their life experience and what they can get and what they can get a handle on. They're more concerned about what is going on in their life than they are saturating their life with the gospel and submitting themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. The cares of this world. They're double-minded. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So once you understand that verse, this verse now speaks to those who have been born again, but they bear no fruit. Now you got to ask yourself, what kind of fruit am I bearing? And each of us have to ask that question. I've told the Lord I want 100-fold. I want 100-fold. He talks about those at 30-fold, this, that, and the other. I told the Lord I want 100-fold. Do in my life what you have to do to get me prepared so that I can produce 100-fold. I want to produce like that. Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are those which, with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now we're getting kind of scratchy. That word patience carries the idea of perseverance. Watch at it carefully. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Do you keep the word you hear Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Do you embrace it? You see, you will embrace what you believe. You, as I've used this before, you're driving down the road at 85 miles an hour. And you see an FHP. You believe he will write you a ticket. And because you believe he will write you a ticket, you slow down. Get on the brake. Back off. And then you go by kind of hoping they didn't come after you. You see, you're going to do what you believe. Yes. Listen to me. If you believe in prayer, if you believe that God hears and answers prayer, if you believe that nothing is impossible with God, then you're going to pray that. And you're going to pray big prayers. You're going to pray for individuals you know who are not saved. And you're going to ask the Holy Spirit of God to bring conviction, illumination, enlightenment to their lives. You're going to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to move in such a way in their lives that they will submit and surrender themselves to Him. You're going to pray what you believe. If you believe, I pray big things. Get away from praying this, Lord, be good to me and them. Pray big things. Pray international things. Pray national things. And then pray about individuals that you know, if their heart quit right now, they'd go to hell. Pray for them. I think sometimes we misunderstand producing fruit. Producing fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what we're after. It's not necessarily you witnessing and winning somebody to Christ. It's the Spirit of God having access to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. In other words, day by day, making you more Christ-like, bringing you into conformity to the likeness of Christ Jesus. We're going further now. Luke 8:15, once again, but that on the good ground are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they listened and they heard. It took root. Keep it. They keep the word. They apply the word. They obey the word. They keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That word patience means perseverance. Folks, every day of the world you get up Satan waiting to trip you. Every day of the world you get up, Satan's waiting to clean your clock. And he's going to do that. And that's why you have to, every day of the world, know how to put on the whole armor of God, how to stand against what Satan is bringing against you, and how to come through the day victorious. And then when you realize you failed, don't wait till tonight to confess it. Confess it now. But they bring forth fruit with what? With patience. I'm not strong on patience. I don't have a lot of patience. I got more patience with you than I do with me. I hold myself to a higher standard. But I don't have a lot of patience. And a lot of times I start messing with something that is irking me. I say, Sharon, come here, fix it. She's got patience. She had to have patience to put up with me. But I don't have a lot of patience. I'm not bragging about that. I'm saying that I'm still a work in progress. How many of you are short on patience? Raise your hand. Oh, hello. We're in a good field here. You see, those who have been chosen by God, they've been chosen. They both hear and understand the word. Those who've been chosen by God, they both hear and understand the word. Now, when we talk about the chosen, those who believe and receive. If you have believed, if you have received, you're chosen. You're chosen by God. And guess what? He knew before the foundation of the world who would and who would not. And so you are extremely special in the sight of God because he knew from eternity past that you would be willing to believe and receive, and therefore he chose you. He chose you. Out of all of mankind, those of us who have been saved, he chose us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He chose us, quickened us, gave us life, made us alive, and then imparted to us his spirit. So we owe him everything. Those who believe and receive. Now, who are the others in this involved in this? Those who would not believe and receive. Folks, you're surrounded with them every day. You're surrounded every day with folks who do not believe and who will not receive. They're going to die and go to hell. And yes, hell is real. You don't hear a lot of, I say you don't hear a lot of teaching. I don't know. Maybe there's some preachers out there preaching on hell. I don't know. But I know this. I know that in this day in which we're living now, there's been such a watering down, such a compromise, such avoidance of those doctrines that tend to hurt people's feelings. Now, Jesus continues in Luke 8:16. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. In other words, he's saying, don't hide your light. Let your light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. You know the song. Sing it with me. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Amen. Now, last verse, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that others may see Christ in you. They may see your reactions, your responses. They see that your reactions and responses to life are Christ-like. And they're watching you. I've bumped across that. I've bumped across that. And you don't know who's watching you and who's keying off you. This little light of mine. So, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's the bottom line of the whole thing. We are to glorify God. We're to glorify the Father. We're to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We be salt. We're light. And they let that light shine. We don't dim that light. We don't hide that light. We just... This parable is so full of truth, and I want to scratch the surface this morning. And frankly, this aggravated me. This irritated me. And Joe was going to be kind and put it back together for me. But I didn't want to stop doing what I was doing, so I just held it up here like this. But Satan hates this kind of message. Satan hates this kind of message. Understand this. Turn to somebody, say, I'm born again. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the creative power of the universe. I have access to the throne of God. I'm a child of God, adopted into His family, filled with His Spirit, indwelled by His Spirit. Praise God. Give Him glory. Give Him glory. Once you understand that every morning of the world, when you get up with that knowledge deep down in you're a threat to hell. Amen. You are a threat to hell. But understand this as well. Being a threat to hell means that, and I've run across this. I was dealing with a demonized individual one time, and I said to the demon in the individual, I said, "What is your job?" And he told me what his job was. But he let me know. I take him to this point, then I call in reinforcements. In other words, once he gets strong enough that I can no longer control him, I call for a backup. It's real, folks. It's real. But understand this, you as a child of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God, a believer priest, you have authority and you have access to the power that created this universe.
Amen.
Utilize it. Utilize it. Okay. Stand up, Joe. If ever there was a heathen, it was this fellow. This guy was a heathen of the first class. I remember you when you was cooking over a little campfire, sleeping under a tree. Miserable, miserable creature. Lost. But then God saved you. Close us with prayer.
Wow.
Hold that up to your mouth.
Stick it up, girl.
Hold it up to your mouth.
I am. Where's your patience? You just preached on it.
I ain't got patience.
Man.
Don't got no patience.
I can see that. Still love you. Man. Father, it is such a pleasure just to spend time with you and my brothers and sisters. We are so fortunate, Lord, to be able to have a place to come and fellowship with you. Unlike some of our brothers and sisters in the Philippines who perhaps had a place but no longer have a place. But you, in your awesome mercy and grace, spared their lives, Lord God. You may have allowed their buildings to be destroyed, but you did not allow their lives to be taken. And they are able at this point, Lord God, because of your faithfulness and your unfailing love, to rebuild that which you would have them rebuild. And it is such a pleasure, Father, to be used by you to provide for others in their time of need. Let us never forget, Lord God, and help us never to forget that it is because of you that we are sitting in this room today.
Amen.
It is nothing that I did or we did to be saved.
No.
And that is so hard to remember that I stumble at times, Father, thinking that I must do something to remain saved. And I can't. I cannot stay saved. I could never have been saved if it depended upon me. But because of your great love for us, you saved us, and we are eternally grateful. And this season and time in which we are in, which is the birth of your son, let us not get caught up in the things of this world so much, Lord, that we forget that you sent your precious son at this time of year to pay the ultimate price to save us. And I am so grateful, Lord. Let us go out this day, Father. Keep each one of us with a hedge of protection around us, Lord God, and give us that which we need to spread the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, to others who are lost. And I bless my brothers and sisters from the tops of their heads to the bottoms of their feet, spiritually, mentally, physically, and financially, Lord. Let us go out and be that light with patience, Lord. Abundance and patience, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.